Our scripture reading this morning will be taken from Matthew chapter 19, reading verses 16 through 22. Again, that's Matthew 19, verses 16 through 22. And behold, one came to him and said, "Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And he said unto him, "Why askest thou me concerning that which is good? One there is who is good. But if thou wouldst enter into life, keep the commandments." He saith unto him, "Which?" And Jesus said, "Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." The young man said unto him, "All these things have I observed. What lack I yet?" Jesus said unto him, "If thou wouldst be perfect, go, sell that which thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." But when the young man heard the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he was one that had great possession.
I don't know what the motives of that young man were in asking Jesus that question that he asked him. I don't know if he was hoping to be told that everything was great and that he was good as he was. I don't know what his intentions were. But in the passage that was just read, the young man asked a very important question. His question was, "I have kept the commandments, but what am I still lacking?" That's an important question to ask. It's an important question we need to ask of ourselves. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, we're told that we need to examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith, to test ourselves. We need to be looking for those holes in our spiritual life that we need to fill in or complete where we're lacking. Sometimes we need the perspective of others. And certainly, I would hope that we would also want Jesus' perspective if we had the chance to ask him, "What do I lack yet?" Jesus began his response to that question in verse 21 with a very interesting statement. He began by saying, "If you wish to be complete." If you wish to be complete. We're going to talk a little bit about what that means. One thing I want to point out, that when Jesus uses the word complete, it comes from a Greek word teleos, which has the idea of being complete or whole. It also brings with it the idea of maturation, of being fully matured or full grown. And Jesus is basically saying, if what you're seeking is maturity, if you're seeking completeness, then I have an answer for you, if that is what you desire. That's a word that is used, teleos, in the New Testament in many different places. It's used several times in the book of James. And if you'll turn to the book of James at this time, I'd like to point out a couple of those situations in which James talks about the idea of maturity, of completeness. He begins in the first chapter of that book, in verse 4, by stating, "And let endurance have..." Well, let me begin in verse 2. "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." James is talking about the idea that our trials and tribulations can help complete us or make us whole when we overcome them and when we endure. He says that you may be perfect, that is, complete, fully mature, and complete, lacking in nothing. He also states in James chapter 2 and in verse 22, when talking about our faith, that our faith is not complete or whole until we begin to act upon those things we know to be right and those things that God has revealed to us. He says in verse 22 that you see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. faith was made complete or whole. You could say that faith became mature and full grown when we begin to do those things that we know God's Word has revealed to us. And then once again in chapter 3 of James and in verse 2, but let us begin in verse 1 where he says, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing." He talks about in that letter to us that is going to help us assess whether or not we're mature in Christ. God expects maturity. But we understand that babes in Christ do not arise out of the waters of baptism already mature. In Romans chapter 6 and in verse 3, Paul says, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin." We understand that for someone to obey the gospel, they arise out of the waters. Paul says to walk in newness of life. They're what the scriptures call a babe in Christ. And we don't expect maturity from someone who has just become a child of God. In our lesson this morning in talking about spiritual maturity, we're talking about those who have been, according to John chapter 3, born again. They've begun their life as a child of God. But for those who are here this morning, if you're not a child of God, I'd like for you to understand the point that you can't complete what is lacking in a race that you haven't started. And if you're here this morning, I want you to understand that if you haven't been buried in the waters of baptism, through your faith and through your confession, through your repentance, become a child of God, that you can't again become mature in something that you haven't begun to live anew in. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, the Hebrew writer talks about the fact that we're to run with endurance the race that is set before us. In other words, we need to learn to complete the race that we've started, but we make the point, and I want, if you're here this morning and not a child of God, to understand you can't complete a race you haven't started. And I'd like for you, as you consider the words of this lesson, to understand that perhaps if you understand the God's will in terms of what it means to rise to walk in the newness of life, having been buried in the waters of baptism, that today you need to begin the race. You need to think about starting the race so that you can complete what is lacking in your life and begin to become complete in Christ. So babes in Christ do not arise from the waters of baptism spiritually mature, but understand this, God expects maturation to take place. He expects us to grow up and to become complete and to assess those areas of our life that we are lacking and to fill those in. In Hebrews chapter 5 and in verse 12, the Hebrew writer talks about that by reason of time alone, there's an expectation that we grow and that we have a maturation that takes place. He says in verse 11 of Hebrews 5, "Concerning him we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for the mature." There's that word again, for those who are complete and full grown, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good or evil. So God expects maturation to take place as time goes by. We're expected to grow. But I want us to understand that as opposed to physical maturity, that we don't have to choose. We don't have to choose to grow up physically. It's something that takes place automatically. We don't have to wake up in the morning and say, you know what, I'm going to choose to grow today physically. If that were the case, I'd made a lot of wrong choices in my life. But growth happens automatically physically. But brethren, spiritually, that doesn't take place. We have to choose to make spiritual growth happen. Notice again, going back to Matthew chapter 19, Jesus said to that young man, "If you wish to be complete." That word "wish" is not perhaps in the sense that we use the word "wish," where I wish something wonderful would happen. It's the word for will. It has to be an exercise of our will for growth and maturity to take place. We have to make a choice. We have to choose to grow up. You know, in terms of our maturation of our young people, that there are some in this world today, some teenagers, some young adults, who simply choose, they don't want to grow up. They don't want to mature. They want to stay, as we're acting, as a child. There are a lot of grown-ups who don't want to act grown up, and they've made that choice not to mature. Spiritually speaking, we've got to make the choice. Jesus says, if you wish to be complete, it's a choice that we have to make. We make the point again that the word wish is an active, Strong says, an active determination on our part, not a passive acquiescence. It's not something that we can just kind of let happen, but we have to have an active determination on our part to say, I want to grow up, I want to mature, I want to complete what is lacking in my life. The young man, unfortunately, in Matthew chapter 19 didn't. For we read in verse 22 of that passage that he went away extremely sad. He chose not to complete what was lacking. When the young man heard that Jesus said to him, I need you to, if you're going to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor so that you'll have treasure in heaven and come follow me. But when the young man heard the statement, he went away grieved, for he was one who owned much property. He asked the question, what am I lacking? Jesus said, if you wish, if it's your will to be complete, what you need to do is go sell all that you have and come follow me. But he went away and said, I'm not willing to do that. I'm not willing to make that choice. That's too much to ask of me. And so I'll choose not to be complete. I'll choose not to be mature. Are there any concerns if that doesn't happen? Are there any concerns when people make, and young people make the choice, I don't want to grow up. I don't want to act in a mature fashion. In Luke chapter 8, and in verse 14, we read of the consequence of choosing not to mature. That is, we're not approved of God. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 14, we're reading about the explanation of the parable of the sower. And regarding the seeds that fell among the thorns, it says there that these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures in this life, and they bring no fruit to maturity. They don't complete what's lacking in their life. They don't fill in the holes of those things that are necessary to be pleasing to God. What happens is we're not approved of God when we choose, as this young man chose, to go away and not to fill in the gaps in our life. It's interesting to note that in Hebrews chapter 6 and in verse 1, that if we're going to reach a state of maturity, spiritually speaking, is something that's going to have to take a lot of effort on our part. And he says in verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 6, therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, he says, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. If we're going to find those areas in our life that are lacking, we're going to find those areas that we need to grow up in. If we're going to be complete, if that's our wish, our desire, our will, we're going to have to press on. It's going to take some work. Perhaps you're like me, that I thought that by the time I reached age 50, I'd feel a lot more mature than I do right now. I realize that as the years go by, it's going to take more and more effort to complete what is lacking, more and more effort to fill in those gaps in my life, spiritually speaking, that need to be filled in. Will we make that effort? Will we make that choice? So what does perfect or complete mean? Again, this is going to be somewhat of a review. We've kind of explained this word already. It's from the Greek word teleos. It denotes that which has reached its maturity or fulfilled its end contemplated. It's become what it was supposed to be. It means to having reached its end, finished, complete, perfect, fully grown and mature. In Ephesians chapter 4, and in verses 12 through 14, Paul says there that the apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers were given to the church for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Until what point? Verse 13 says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That's my goal in terms of being complete or mature, is to reach the point that I've attained to the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Brethren, that's a lifelong goal. That's something that's going to take all our lives to press on towards if we're going to reach that. And in Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 and 29, Paul says, "And we proclaim him," Jesus, that is, "admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ." Paul's efforts in preaching the gospel were not simply to impart information. His goal was to make people become mature Christians, to grow to the point that they're complete, that there is nothing lacking in their lives. If you wish to be complete, we're going to have to make a lot of effort. So we need to understand that the book of James, as we introduced already, there are some themes of the book of James, no doubt, that it include the topics of faith and the topics of persecutions and trials and sufferings. But one of the themes, I think, as we saw from those three passages that we read already, is there's a theme of maturity within the book of James. And this morning, I simply like to identify eight things that the book of James identifies that we need to make sure is not lacking in our lives, that we need to be mature in our approach towards. First of all, when it comes to those things that we need to mature in, number one is in the aspect of spiritual wisdom. That is the desire to obtain and the ability to distinguish and apply spiritual wisdom. Turn, if you will, to James chapter 1, in verses 5 through 8, where James says, "But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God," James says. If you're going to be complete, you're going to seek spiritual wisdom. In James chapter 3, beginning in verse 13, he identifies that as we go through life, we're going to be confronted with two sources of wisdom. And we've got to make a choice as to which source of wisdom we're going to pursue after. Beginning in verse 13, James says, "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior. Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering and without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." So we see here James talking about the fact that there's a stark difference between the wisdom of the world and the spiritual wisdom that comes from above. And they produce two different results. And we see that in the world that we live in today. Our focus has to be upon spiritual wisdom. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and verses 18 through 29, we're not going to read that context now, but Paul lays forth the contrast between the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God, and how diametrically opposed they are to each other, that they are incompatible as we live our lives. And so we've got to seek after the spiritual wisdom that James talks about in chapter 3. And again, in Acts chapter 26, is an interesting discussion that Paul is having with Agrippa. Paul, someone who had so much going for him within the Jewish leadership, but now Paul is defending the fact that he has turned to Jesus Christ and that his life is devoted to the cause of Jesus Christ. Someone like King Agrippa doesn't understand that change. And in verse 24, while Paul was saying this in his defense, Festus said in a loud voice, "Paul, you're out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you mad." But Paul said, "I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I utter words of sober truth." Do you see the wisdom of the world here in conflict with the wisdom from God? Paul, using God's wisdom, had changed his life. Agrippa, looking at the change Paul made, said, "You're out of your mind. You're crazy, Paul." that's where the wisdom of God and the wisdom of men come in conflict with each other. So if we're going to be spiritually mature, what is that going to look like in our life? Well, the spiritually mature are going to be those who turn to the Word of God for wisdom, not only how to please God, but in how to deal with all aspects of life. I believe Randy's going to deal with Daniel chapter 2, his lesson this evening. We won't touch on that one. But we need to understand we've got to turn to God's Word for wisdom. God's Word has to be the source. And we'll simply read for the time being from Proverbs chapter 2, where Solomon writes about the need to turn to God and to seek His wisdom in our life. In verse 1 of Proverbs 2, he says, "My son, if you'll receive my sayings and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your ear to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, and he preserves the way of his godly ones. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity in every good course. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over you to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things." Will we turn to God? Will we seek his wisdom in our life? There are so many other sources that we can go to in life to get wisdom and understanding. But they're not going to point us in the way and the path that God would have for us to walk. We need to lean not on our own understanding and to seek our understanding from God. So the spiritually mature are going to turn to God and to His Word. And the spiritually mature are going to understand that God's wisdom and the wisdom of the world, as we read from James chapter 3 and verses 13 through 18, are diametrically opposed to each other. The wisdom of God does not make sense to the world. As we read in Acts chapter 26, we read there of Agrippa's response. It seems crazy to the world, but it is from God's wisdom that we're going to turn. But the spiritually immature are going to be those who allow the wisdom of this world to guide their thinking and decision making. The spiritually immature are going to say, "Well, I'm going to turn to my college professors. I'm going to turn to the advice columns in the newspaper. I'm going to turn to pop culture, as it were, to guide and direct my life. I'm going to allow the ways of this world to dictate how I'm going to think and how I'm going to talk and how I'm going to live." That's what the spiritually immature do. They're going to go to counsel from sources other than God. They're going to seek human understanding and human will as they seek to live their life. So if we're going to be complete, if we're going to be perfect, we're going to seek spiritual wisdom from God. Secondly, if we're going to complete what is lacking in our life, we're going to distinguish the temporal from the eternal. That is the ability to distinguish between those things that are short-lived, those things that don't last, and the eternal, those things that will go on forever. We're going to be able to put our fleshly pursuits, our circumstances in this life, and the prosperity of this life in perspective. We're going to be able to understand those things. Turning back to the book of James, understand in James chapter 1 and in verses 9 through 11, he talks about those who are in the world who may not be, from the worldly perspective, well off. It says in verse 9, "But let the brother of humble circumstances glory in his high position, and let the rich man glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and the flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man, in the midst of his pursuits, will fade away." The spiritually mature understand that chasing after the things of this world is to chase after things that don't last. That you can put your heart and soul into acquiring things and money and possessions. But the spiritually mature understands that's foolish, because these things don't last. They don't provide for any permanency in life. Turn, if you will, to James chapter 4, and beginning in verse 1, where James writes, "What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. And you are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may be spent on your pleasures. Those who are spiritually minded, who want to be mature, spiritually speaking, understand it's not about simply fulfilling my pleasures, my desires, my wants. The spiritually mature are able to say, it's not about me. It's not about simply making me happy in life and giving me all the things that I want. The spiritually mature, again, put the things of this life in perspective. Turn, if you will, to the next chapter in the first six verses of chapter 5, where James says, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which has been withheld by you cries out against you, and the outcry of those who did the harvesting have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. You have lived luxuriously upon the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure, and you have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. He talks about those whose primary objective has been to get and to obtain by whatever means, by whatever it takes. They were going to get more. But in the end, James says, what's that going to do for you? Are you going to be able, upon the day of judgment, when all things are over, to be able to go to God and say, look what I've gathered. Look what I've obtained in this life. The spiritually mature look down the road and say, obviously, that's foolish. So what should I do with my life now regarding the accumulation of things? Should that be my foremost concern? So the spiritually mature, then, as we go through life, are going to be those who don't trust in the temporal riches. They understand we need the things of this life. We need food. We need clothing. We need a shelter over our heads. But they understand to try and seek after more and more and more, that there is no point to that. The spiritually mature are those who understand what is real. What is real is the things we cannot see. Turn, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, where Paul says, therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Verse 1 of chapter 5 says, for we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, shall not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, in order that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. The spiritually mature understand the difference between eternal and temporal things. They understand that the eternal things, the real things, in life, you can't see, you can't touch, you can't gather, you can't put it in a bank account, you can't put it in your garage, you can't put it in your driveway. There's the things you can't see. It's our relationship with God. It's our spiritual treasure. That's what Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 6 and verses 19 through 21, understanding the difference between laying up a treasure upon earth and laying up a treasure in heaven. Because the things that we can't see are the things that are eternal, the things that will last. And so the spiritual mature understand best is yet to come. The best is not in this life. The best and what God intended for us can never be obtained and gathered and put together in this life. The spiritually mature understand that what we're aiming for is beyond this life. And by faith, we seek after that. But the spiritually immature are going to be those who continue to chase after that which will not last. We'll continue pursuing those things that one day, as we read in 2 Peter chapter 3, are all going to be burned up. They won't exist anymore. there will be nothing to account for if we simply hope for the things that are physical in nature. The spiritually immature are those who are going to fail to understand that the temporal is but vanity. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, in verses 10 and 11, Solomon was the man who sought to find life and its meaning in things. And he came to the conclusion in verses 10 and 11 of Ecclesiastes 2 that where he said, all that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. My heart was pleased because of all my labor. And this was my reward for all my labor. Verse 11 says that thus I considered all my activities which my hands had done and the labor which I had exerted. And behold, all was vanity and striving after wind. And there was no profit under the sun. Spiritual maturity says we're going to recognize that point now and learn from Solomon and make decisions in our life that reflect that accordingly. We're going to be spiritually mature. James also talks about the fact that we're going to understand trials and temptations if we're going to be mature in Christ. In James chapter 1, in verses 2 and 3, as we've read earlier, James said, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. We need to understand that trials, challenges, temptations, and our ability to overcome them, James says, are what make you complete. They make you spiritually mature when you're able to deal with them and overcome them and move beyond them in your life. In James chapter 1 and verses 12 through 15, we need to understand that temptations are not from God. He says in verse 12, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. Maturity is about understanding that temptations don't come from God. They come from our lusts, our passions, our desires for more. God is not the source of those challenges in our life. And also in chapter 5, and in verses 10 and 11, James writes, as an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. Maturity is about understanding that there is a need for patience and endurance in our life because trials and tribulations will come. Challenges will exist. So when we understand that, we understand that the spiritually mature are going to be those who understand that the eternal reward doesn't come without tests and trials. That anything good in life that's worthwhile seeking after is only going to come when we overcome trials and tribulations. Are we willing to deal with that? Turn, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And in verse 12, Paul reminds Timothy this simple point, that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. In 1 Peter chapter 4, in verses 12 and 13, Peter writes, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share in the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. We need to understand, if we're going to be mature and complete in Christ, we're going to understand that we don't get to heaven without overcoming, without persevering, without enduring the trials and tribulations of life that come upon us just because of life in the flesh, that also come upon us because of who we are as children of God. We need to understand that if we're going to be mature. We need to be able to compare, if we're spiritually mature, the reward to the trials faced. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, one of the most important passages, I think, to me, is when Paul talks about the fact that Paul understood what it meant to suffer and endure. But he said, when I compare that to what I hope for one day, there is no comparison, he says. In verse 18, for I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. There is no comparison. You can't put them on the scale. They don't even fit when I consider what God has invited us to, what the reward of eternal life will be. And so the spiritually mature will compare that in their life and make decisions accordingly. The spiritually mature are also not going to blame God when we are tested. James talked about the perseverance of Job. Job, as we read in Job chapter 1, did not blame God or charge him foolishly. Job never said, God, it's your fault. I'm laying this upon you. Job understood that there were some things he had to endure, and if we're going to be mature and complete in Christ, we're going to have that perspective also. But the spiritually immature are going to be those who lack the depth to cope with trials and temptations. As we read in the parable of the sower, of those who don't have the depth of soil to endure the trials and tribulations. Spiritually mature are going to be those who lose sight of and faith in the glory to be revealed. They're not going to keep their eyes focused on the end goal. They're not going to keep their eyes focused on the prize, as we read of in Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. And they're going to blame God when the misfortune comes. They're going to blame God when bad things happen. And they're going to imitate Adam and Eve and Aaron and so many others who blame others for the mistakes that they make in their life and for the consequences that they are called upon to endure. Another thing that we read of in James is that the spiritually mature are going to control their tongue. They're going to control their speech. In James chapter 1 and verse 10, beginning, James talks about the fact that we need to be slow to speak and slow to anger. We need to think about the words that come out of our mouth. In James chapter 1 and verse 26, he talks about the fact that the mature are those who bridle their tongue and keep it under control. In James chapter 3 and verses 1 through 12, he talks about the fact that our tongues can be that, as it were, loose cannon that can cause so much damage and destruction. He talks about the fact that they're the bits in the horse's mouth that control where the horse goes. It's the rudder on the ship that directs the ship. So also our tongue, verse 5, it's a small part of the body, yet boasts of great things. Behold, how great a force is set aflame by such a small fire. There's wisdom and understanding that we need to control our tongue. We need to understand also that the spiritually mature are going to be those who let their yes be yes, who understand that their words need to be backed up by their actions, and their no means no. So the spiritually mature then are going to be those who listen and think before they speak. That's a sign of spiritual maturity, when we can stop and check our tongue and put the brakes on before the words come out of our mouths. We're going to think about it before we say it. The spiritual mature are going to strive to keep control over their speech. In Psalm chapter 141 and verse 3, David said, set a guard, O Lord, out over my mouth. Keep watch over the doors of my lips. That's great, and we need to pray to God that we watch the words that come out of it. But if anyone's going to control it, it's got to come from ourselves. We've got to set that watch ourselves and pray that God will help us. We need that. The spiritual mature are going to understand that great harm and good can come from our words. The spiritually mature understand that I can be a great blessing to others by the words that I say, but I can also cause a lot of irreparable damage by things that I say. In Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21, Solomon says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. The spiritually mature understand that. Everything I say can cause good and can cause harm. The spiritually immature are going to be those who speak before they think. They're just going to let it out. They're going to say, I'm just going to put it out there. You can deal with it. I'll let the consequences be what they may. They're going to make no effort to control their words. They're just going to let it all out. And they're going to give no thought to the damage that their words can cause. We've got to be spiritually mature and put a control over our tongue and over our lips and over the things that we say. Another thing James talks about is that the spiritually mature are defined by their actions. It's not about what we say. It's not about what we claim. It's about what we do. Our actions are going to define our faith and our conviction before God. In James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25, James says, prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone's a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he's immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man should be blessed in what he does. Again, it's not enough to spiritually mature understand to simply listen and acknowledge, yes, that's right. We use the expression in our life, it's not enough to talk the talk. We've got to walk the walk. We've got to do those things that are pleasing in his sight. As we've studied from the book of Ephesians, the whole last half of that book, as I understand it, is about walking worthy of a calling which we've been called. To put our actions into, put our faith into action. James chapter 2 and verse 12, he says there, so speak and so act as those who are judged by the law of liberty. We're not just going to talk about it, we're going to do it. And finally in James chapter 2 and verses 14 through 26, a whole sermon could be preached on this context. But the point that James is trying to make is that our faith is incomplete. It's not whole until we begin to do the things that God has told us to do in his word. We can't claim to have great faith when we haven't done the things that he has revealed to us. So we've got to have a perfected faith if we're going to be spiritually mature. And so the spiritually mature are those who follow through and persistently act upon the things that they have been taught from God's word and that they believe. Matthew chapter 7, the context and the Sermon on the Mount that brings that lesson to a close, what we often teach our children is something we need to remind ourselves of. Where he says in verse 24, therefore everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and burst against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man, an immature man, an incomplete man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and burst against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. The spiritually mature are those who act upon the things they've been taught. In Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, Ezra set his heart to study the law of the Lord, to practice it, and to teach it in all of Israel. They are going to be effectual doers. They're going to bear fruit. There's going to be a result of their actions in their life. But the spiritually immature are those who profess faith and allegiance but fail to continue to act upon what they've heard or what they believe. They're going to have an incomplete faith. Yes, they're going to affirm that they believe in God, but they're going to be hearers only who don't follow through. Quickly, spiritually mature individuals also understand sin and its consequences. And I'm going to go through these very quickly as the time has escaped us. But in James chapter 2 and in verses 9 through 11, we understand that we can't just keep part of God's word. We can't pick and choose from those commandments that we would like to keep. He says there, for whoever, in verse 10, whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point has been guilty of all. The spiritually mature understand it's not a cafeteria approach to God's commands. We've got to complete all of them. In James chapter 4, and in verses 8 through 10, we need to understand and realize the misery of being in sin. Where he says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable, and mourn, and weep, and let your laughter be turned into mourning, and your joy into gloom. Why? Because we realize what sin does in our life. It's nothing to rejoice over. It's something just to cause misery, and to cause us to mourn. It's to cause us to repent and change. In James chapter 4, in verses 13 through 17, sin involves not only doing those things that we shouldn't, but in verse 17, he makes a point to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. The spiritually mature, who are spiritually mature, understand it's not just what I do that's wrong, it's what I don't do that I need to be doing. And those things that I haven't done in my life, if I'm going to change my life, the spiritually mature will understand I've got to get busy and do those things that I know to be right and proper. And finally, in James chapter 5, verses 15 through 20, the spiritually mature understand the need to confess. When we find ourselves that we are in sin. And so we understand that the spiritually mature understand the seriousness of unrepentant sin. It'll cost you your soul. Sin that is unrepented will stand between you and God. The wages of sin is death. Never treat sin lightly. The spiritually mature understand that we're never to take lightly the sin of ourselves or those around about us, but it's going to cause us to mourn, to repent, and to turn to God. We're going to understand that it's both about what we do and what we don't do, that we're accountable before God, whereas the spiritually immature do not take sin seriously. I'll deal with it later. I'll repent tomorrow. I'll take care of it later. It's no big deal. Sin is a big deal. We need to take it very seriously. We need to mourn. We need to confess. We need to be very sober about the sin in our life. We need to reflect seriously upon the retribution of those who will die in their sins and what it will cost them eternally. Proper application and use of prayer spiritually. James talks about that the spiritually mature will ask in faith. They're going to ask with proper motives. That is, they're not going to ask, as we read in James chapter 4, based upon their own selfish desires. In James chapter 4 and verses 15 through 16, we're going to ask with humility. We're going to ask because we don't presume to know our future. We're not going to be presumptive about things, but we're going to be humble about it. And finally, in James chapter 5, verses 15 through 18, our prayer is going to be for ourselves and others. It's not just going to be about what I want and what I need, but our prayers are going to be for what we can do for others, because the prayer of an effectual man can accomplish much for not only our own lives, but the lives of our brethren. So the spiritually mature are going to be those who pray in faith. They believe that God will hear their prayers. They believe when we read in 1 John chapter 5 and verses 14 and 15 that we need to pray according to the will of God, and that if we do so, that He hears our prayers and that we have the request that we have asked from Him if we pray according to His will. We understand that the spiritually mature will pray unceasingly, persistently. They're not going to be those who say, I prayed once, it didn't happen, God didn't hear me. The spiritually mature say, I'm going to pray today, I'm going to pray tomorrow, I'm going to pray the day after that, and I'm going to keep praying. Because this is something that's according to the will of God that I'm seeking in my life. Whereas the spiritually immature are going to be those who doubt. We don't really believe that God will answer those prayers that are according to His will, because they're praying with selfish motives. And they're going to pray intermittently, they're going to pray occasionally, and then wonder, why didn't my prayers work? Finally, the spiritually mature are going to be focused on what lies ahead. And as we bring this lesson to a close, I want you to think about what lies ahead for you. The spiritually mature think about their future. They think about what is coming. In James chapter 4 and verses 13 through 16, the spiritually mature are not presumptively arrogant about what is to come. The spiritually mature are those who say, if the Lord wills, I understand that I'm not in control of the future. I can't control what comes tomorrow, but it's subject to the will of God. The spiritually mature are those who are patient and wait for the Lord's coming once again. Spiritually mature are going to then take one day at a time. We're not going to be anxious about the things of tomorrow. They understand that God has commanded that we seek Him first and not to be anxious, because God says the things of tomorrow will take care of themselves. They're going to understand the need to prepare for a time which they do not know in terms of when it will come. The spiritually mature understand that maybe this afternoon, maybe tonight, maybe tomorrow, maybe next month, maybe next year, maybe 10 years from now, but I don't know. The spiritually mature understand that Jesus can come at any time. Spiritually mature will say, I need to get ready now. I need to be ready today, because I don't know when that time will come. And they'll be dressed in readiness, as we read in Luke chapter 12 and verse 35. But the spiritually immature are going to be those who speak and act arrogantly about the future, who plan to repent someday, who plan to make things right with God eventually, like those who are knocking at the door in Luke chapter 13 and verses 23 through 25. They plan to obey the gospel at some point in time. They plan to make things right eventually. But for those in Luke chapter 13, that day never came. and the opportunity slipped by. Today is the day that we have to make things off. We cannot put off the coming of the Lord. We cannot put off the day of eternity. Brethren, spiritual maturity is defined by the ability to distinguish and apply wisdom that comes from God. It's the ability to distinguish between the temporal and the eternal. It's the ability to understand properly what trials, tests, and temptations mean in our life. Spiritual maturity is about the careful use and control of our tongue. It's about being people of action who do based on faith and conviction. It's about having a proper understanding of sin and what it costs and what it means in terms of your relationship with God. It's about being consistent and proper in our use of prayer. It's about understanding what today means and what lies ahead in the future. Brethren, if you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, won't you have the spiritual maturity to say, I need to make things right with God? And I understand that God has said that my sins have separated me from my Father in heaven. And I understand that the Scriptures teach, as we read in Romans chapter 6 and verses 3 and 4, that if I need to start a new life, it's got to begin through through burial in the waters of baptism. That I've got to confess my sins. I've got to confess my faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And I've got to turn from those things and walk in newness of life, having been baptized. Won't you understand that you need to take advantage of today, because we don't know what the future holds. If you are a child of God, and perhaps you haven't been living mature, perhaps you haven't been exhibiting these aspects in your life, perhaps there is something lacking in your spiritual development. If you understand that perhaps sin is separating you from God, although we are children of God, we are all accountable for our sins. But John has promised us in 1 John chapter 1 that if we're willing to confess our sins and repent of them, he is faithful and he is righteous to forgive us of our sins. If you need the prayers of your brethren, if you need to obey the gospel, have the wisdom to take advantage of the opportunity we have right now as we stand together and sing.